Just a couple more announcements. Everybody is invited to Presbytery Worship Service on Friday evening at the church in Caldwell, and it's easy to find. It's just one or two blocks from downtown. The address is here in the bulletin. And for the women in all of our churches, there is a there is a women's ministry of the presbytery that seeks to link together the various women's ministries of our congregations. And that's going to have, they're going to have a meeting Thursday evening at 7 p.m. and at Christ Community Church in Caldwell. And you can go at 6 p.m. and have dinner. I think it's $10 for dinner. And everybody who's there for the presbytery meeting is going to have dinner. But then there's going to be a special meeting for women at 7 p.m. So, we are in 1 Kings, one of my favorite stories of the Old Testament. The contest on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And actually, it really wasn't a contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. It was a contest between God and a fake named Baal. And Baal lost rather badly. There's a lesson here that is timeless. Because you've probably heard me say before, Baal was a fertility god. And what that meant was that if you properly worshipped Baal, your crops would be abundant. And remember, it's an agrarian society. Everybody's a farmer. Well, almost everybody. And if you worship Baal properly, your crops will be abundant. Your livestock will reproduce and be abundant. Your wives, plural, will have lots of kids. In other words, you'll be successful. And you will be financially blessed if you worship Baal properly. Now, nobody calls him Baal anymore, but he is the most commonly worshipped god in the United States of America. The god of money and more, and more and more and more. The god of material blessing. And of course, he's a phony. Test on Mount Carmel, it comes at a pivotal point in the history of Israel. It's a moment of crisis because the king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel, have you noticed that nobody ever names their daughters Jezebel? and nobody named Ahab either, except, you know, Captain Ahab. But Ahab and Jezebel, the king, Ahab is the king of Israel, and Jezebel, his wife, have introduced Baal worship into Israel. And this is a moment of crisis. Israel is wandering away from the Lord and is pulled toward Baal. So I'm going to pick up the story. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 17, when Elijah, the prophet of God, goes into the throne room of Ahab to confront him. Hear now the word of God. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. By the way, to insert here, he was wrong about that. He wasn't the only one left. He just thought he was. I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers with fire, he is God. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, your word is truth. Open up our hearts now and write your word within us so that we would be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. The exact location of Mount Carmel is undetermined. But there's a ridge of mountains, and that's considered one of the peaks on this ridge is considered traditionally to be the site of Mount Carmel and to be the place where Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. And it rises up. It's a ridge that rises up very steeply from the Jezreel Valley in northern Israel, not far from the Mediterranean Sea. And you can see why when you see it. You can see why in the ancient world it was thought, boy, up on that ridge, that'd be a place to go to meet God or to meet the gods. And if you scaled one of those particular peaks about 2,800 years ago, you would have got to the top of the peak and seen a great crowd and two altars side by side. And surrounding one altar, made out of stone, surrounding one altar are 450 prophets of the Canaanite fertility god Baal, along with 400 prophets of Baal's consort Asherah. By the way, insert a little biblical knowledge here. It was very common in the ancient world, the false gods of the ancient world, the pagan gods of the ancient world, always had a wife. Baal's wife was Asherah. The only god of the ancient world, the only known god of the ancient world who had no consort was Yahweh, the God of Israel. Now, why? Number one, he's not a fertility god. Number two, God is the husband of his people. He's the husband of his people, Israel. Okay, now we're back to the regular sermon. You ascend that mountain and you see two altars side by side. Surrounding one altar is the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. Standing by the other altar is one man, Elijah, the prophet of the Lord. Now, as you study those altars, you realize that a contest is about to begin. It is a contest that we have forced because these two gods are in competition for our hearts. Now, I mentioned to you already that Baal worship is very common, right down to this day. We don't call it that anymore. Now, you came here today to worship the Lord. We gather together every Sunday morning to worship the Lord, and throughout the week, we are tempted to divide our loyalties. We're tempted, as Elijah said, to limp between two different opinions. Is the Lord the God of Israel my God, or is success my God? Is Baal my God? Now, more about that as we go on. But there's two altars on that mountaintop. There's two altars in every life. There's two altars in every church. And today I'm going to invite us again to make a choice. And it's a choice we need to make continually, every day, which God we will worship. As Elijah put it very simply, if the Lord be God, then follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him, but don't limp between two different opinions. Decide. On one altar, we worship the Lord, our Creator. He's the Almighty, transcendent God who made everything that is, who made you, fashioned you, knit you together in your mother's womb. We dare not deceive ourselves that we can control Him. God reigns over all things, including over our lives, whether we acknowledge Him or not. Now, at the other altar, you can worship Baal, who, by contrast, is much more manageable because he doesn't exist. And, in fact, part of the key to idolatry is that you're really worshiping yourself. Baal is a god that we control. And best of all, Baal makes absolutely no demands on your life. No pesky commandments to cramp your style. But Baal makes all kinds of promises. That's something we've always liked in the gods we make for ourselves. He promises pleasure and fulfillment and wealth and happiness. Now, the particular version of Baal in today's text, as I said, was a Canaanite fertility god who promised to make your crops grow and your herds increase and you'd have lots of kids. Baal was the god of material abundance and blessing. And unlike the Hebrew God, unlike the Lord, Baal did not require exclusive faithfulness. Baal doesn't care if you have two gods or 200. It's the living God who says, "You shall have no other gods before me. I will not share you with false gods." What many of the Hebrew people were doing, they would say certainly that they were devoted to the Lord, but Baal was kind of a backup god. They would publicly worship the Lord and observe the Sabbath, and then hedge their bets with a little bit of Baal worship on the side. Now, I think you and I can understand this. We come to church on Sunday mornings and we proclaim that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. We proclaim that Jesus, the Son of God, is the way and the truth and the life. And we believe it on Sunday morning. And then we go home. And perhaps you sometimes wonder, does the Lord really reign there at home? And you go to work, and you might completely forget to wonder if the Lord reigns there. And then, without even consciously making a decision, we fall into Baal worship. We get caught up in the current. And we start trying to control and manipulate others to get the blessings that we want. Serving Baal requires no decision. All you have to do is go with the flow. Well, then along comes Elijah. And there's something unique about the prophets of God. Something that was absolutely unique in Israel, by the way, as opposed to the other cultures of the ancient world. Did you notice that Elijah went striding right into the throne room of Ahab to confront him? That only happened in Israel. And Ahab, as wicked as he is, lets him in. True prophets of God were always beloved and popular after they died. And we stand between these two altars, and Elijah is going to get right in our face and say, "How long will you limp between two different opinions? If Baal be God, follow him. If the Lord be God, then obey and follow him." Serving the Lord requires a sharp break with the world. It requires a decision. And Elijah is calling us to make a decision. 1 Kings says that when Elijah put that question to God's people, it said, the text says, they did not answer him a word. That's what you call the silence of conviction. They're under conviction. Elijah has exposed our unfaithfulness, our greed, our spiritual pragmatism. The two altars cannot coexist. And you know why? Because God, the real God, loves you too much to share you with the false gods that are worshipped in this world. He loves you so much that he sent his Son into the world to die on the cross to call you to himself. A decision has to be made. Renewed life, the life that only God can give, begins with a decision to follow the Lord and him alone. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Phil, I have never worshipped Baal. Well, let's put that to the test. On Sunday, we say that Jesus is the only Savior of the world. But have you ever spent the midweek trying to be your own Savior? That's Baal worship. Was there ever a time you grew weary of waiting for God to be faithful and you took matters into your own hands, even if that meant disobeying God? That's Baal worship. Some of us have suffered for years with broken bodies and broken hearts, loneliness and bad relationships. We don't doubt that the Lord could deliver us. What we sometimes doubt is his memory. Does he remember me? We don't doubt that he could deliver. We doubt his memory. We doubt that he'll remember us, that he'll remember his promises. So we say to ourselves, I'm just going to take what I need. I deserve to be happy. And we knock ourselves out before Baal's altar trying to manage our own lives and manage the lives of those around us to please ourselves. That's Baal worship. Have you ever lived as if more could make you happy? Just a little bit more. Then I'll be happy. You were worshiping at Baal's altar. Have you ever done something you knew was against God's will, but justified it on the thought that you deserved it? That's bowing to Baal. Have you ever withheld forgiveness from someone who wronged you because you thought they didn't deserve it? That's worshiping at Baal's altar. Have you ever withheld a gift for the poor because you thought they don't deserve it? That's worshiping at Baal's altar too. Have you ever opened the morning paper, but people don't do that anymore. Have you ever gone online in the morning to check stock prices and your heart sunk because the prices sunk? Who were you worshiping? As Elijah said, we limp between two different opinions about who the real God is. And being a prophet of the living God, Elijah is going to call us to a decision. And to make the choice as stark as possible, he arranged a contest. And he is deliberately outnumbered. Now, once again, he thinks he's the only prophet of God left. He's wrong about that. But he arranges this contest, and he invited all of the people of Israel to come. He would prepare a sacrifice on the altar of the Lord. The prophets of Baal would then prepare their sacrifice. Elijah said, you call upon your God, and I will call upon my God. And the God who answers with fire, that's the real God. Well, from morning until noon, the prophets of Baal danced around their altar, and they cried out, O Baal, answer us. With more than a touch of irony, 1 Kings says, after a time, they limped around the altar. By noon, there was still no fire, and Baal was still silent, and Elijah apparently thought a little taunting was in order, and he yelled at them, cry louder! Maybe you need to wake him up. Maybe he's in the restroom. He really said that, by the way. In most translations, Elijah says, maybe he's gone aside. That's biblical euphemism for he's doing his business. Elijah, the prophets of Baal did cry louder, and they cut themselves with knives as if their blood. Notice false gods require blood. The Son of God shed his blood for us. They cut themselves so that their blood would show their devotion to Baal. But the text says there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. That's the biggest problem with Baal. He's a liar, and he doesn't love you. Well, I didn't read this part because it's such a long text, but I encourage you to read it at home. By 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Elijah figured enough was enough, and he called the people to come near, and he took 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he took those 12 stones and he used them to rebuild the altar of the Lord, which had fallen into disrepair. And with those 12 stones, it's an object lesson. He's reminding them who they are and whose they are. And then he placed a slaughtered bull on the wood of the altar, and for a little bit of dramatic effect, he took 12 large jars of water and poured them over the altar until everything was soaking wet. And then he prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And fire came down from heaven and exploded on the altar. The bowl was consumed, the wood was consumed, even the stones were consumed. The water was licked up from the trench and consumed. And the people fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Good choice. Now, it must have been an impressive sight. But even more impressive was what did not happen. Fire from the sky is a sign in the Old Testament, a sign of God's wrath. Did you notice something here? The most marvelous thing in this story is what didn't happen. The wrath fell on the sacrifice, not on the people who had betrayed God and gone after Baal. The people chose God in the end, but only because God first chose them. Remember Elijah's prayer. Elijah prayed that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And once again, God loves you way too much to share you with Baal. He wants your whole heart. And so, about 850 years after that contest on Mount Carmel, on another hilltop, not that far away, where Jesus offered up his sinless life as the perfect sacrifice for sin, and the wrath of God that was due to you and to me for our Baal worship. The wrath of God fell on the sacrifice and not on you and me. Jesus was choosing you. He said, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you." He did it all to forgive you, and he rose from the dead to give you life. He chose you. Now, you choose him. Limp no more. Baal is a liar. God loves you, and he is faithful to every promise. Let's bow together. Mighty God, we are in awe of the great love demonstrated on that hilltop on Mount Carmel so many years ago, and even more by the infinite love expressed on a hill called Calvary when your wrath fell on the sacrifice and not on us. Thank you for choosing us. Forgive us for limping between two different opinions. Give us single-hearted devotion to you. We know that Baal has let us down again and again and again. You never have. You are faithful. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.